Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Okay, folks, good morning to you. As Mike was sharing, this is the last day of 2024. So let's go out with a bang and celebrate all that the Lord's done this year in each of our lives. And again, I can't think of a better way to end a year than to start this day with scripture and to let the Lord speak the scripture directly from the page into our hearts by the Spirit. So why don't we stretch just a minute? It's always good to stretch, I think. And again, it's an act of worship, lifting our heart and our hands to the Lord. And let's pray. Well, Father, we want to thank you for all that you've done in 2024 in each one of our lives. Lord, I believe you've been there. And you've been there in the good times. You've been there in the hard times. You've been faithful. And your grace has been sufficient. And Father, we just pray now that as we would look at Romans 12, Lord, that you would breathe upon these words, make them alive into our hearts, into our spirits, apply them to each of us in the way they need to be applied. So Lord, we come with an open, expectant heart to meet you in and through your word. And we just pray in Jesus, in your strong name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Romans chapter 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who lends with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you'll reap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. 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 Okay. As we're looking at Romans 12, there are 3 points that stand out to me. Number one, this whole idea that we're to live as a living sacrifice, I think is really power-packed. And it really can make a difference if we live that way. Number two, we as Christians should live differently than the world. Jesus said, we're the light of the world. So we're supposed to reflect Jesus to a world that doesn't know him. So that's the second point. We should be living differently as Christians. Number three, each of us has a different role to play in the church. Everybody here has a specific role God has given you to play, and we need to do it for the glory of the Lord. And the last, there's ways we need to treat other people, ways that the Lord wants us to interact with other people. So those are the 4 points. And we'll look at them, you know, one at a time. So number one, let's look at this idea of a living sacrifice. Look at 12:1. Paul says this, "I urge you therefore, brethren," brothers and sisters, okay, "by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So many, many times, particularly in the Psalms, we're called to worship God. We're called to exalt him, to give thanks. So I think we all know that. But from what I could see in this verse, the essence of worship isn't necessarily that we clap our hands, you know, and some of the songs on Sunday had a real beat, I like to clap my hands. Or we raise our hands, maybe other people bow, maybe people kneel as an outer representation of what's in the heart. But I think Paul's getting to the root of what real worship means from God's perspective. And I think he's saying real worship is sacrificial. It means to give your life fully. And I underline that word fully, fully to the Lord. Not giving him, you know, some of your life or most of your life. The Lord's looking for all of our lives, not just a little chunk. He wants the whole deal. In the Old Testament, when an animal was sacrificed, it literally had to give its life. To help sins to be forgiven. So this idea of sacrifice is a really, really big deal. And I think when Paul talks about sacrifice, he's not talking about a one-time deal. You know, we each week challenge people, accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And Lord means, okay, Lord, you're number one. I sacrifice my life to you. I want to give you my life, Lord, and I want to be your servant. Well, Christianity is not a one-shot done deal. We don't just raise our hand on a Sunday morning, okay, Lord, here I am, take my life, you be Lord, I sacrifice my life to you. Jesus is saying right here, we are to be a living sacrifice. That's a contradiction. A sacrifice, usually it's dead and it's done and it's over. But he says, no, we're to be a living sacrifice. So I believe by that, Paul is saying this, that when we open our eyes in the morning, we basically say to the Lord, Lord, this isn't my day. And it's so easy for us, you know, to start a day. Okay, what's my agenda? Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that, da-da, da-da, da, whatever it is. But I think Paul would be saying, no, no, when you start your day, you commit it to God. You release it to God and say, Lord, it's your day. Lord, help me be attentive. Help me be cognizant of what you want me to do today. And when you show me throughout the day what you want, Lord, I will choose to obey you and do whatever you ask. It's a living sacrifice. It's a daily sacrifice. It's an all through the day sacrifice. In the morning, Lord, I'm yours. Hook, line, sinker. Lord, the afternoon comes. Lord, it's your day. It's not mine. Lord, what are you asking me to do? The evening, Lord, again, it's your day. Lord, I seek to follow you. I'm not telling you what you need to do. I want to have ears to hear, Lord, what you're asking of me. So that's a challenging thing. Can you imagine what would happen in everybody here on the screen, but not just everybody, but everybody in Fusion Church and every Christian around the world would literally live as a living sacrifice every day, all day. It would revolutionize the world. Why? Because we would be thinking like Christ, we would be speaking like Christ, and we'd be looking like Christ, and there would be an amazing revival that would go all over the planet because we would be living so radically differently than the world that the world would either love us or hate us. They would not be indifferent. They couldn't be neutral. So that's the first thing. I think we're challenged here. And to really chew on that, it's challenging to every one of us. Am I willing? I need to ask that question. You need to ask the question. Am I willing to be a living sacrifice? Am I willing continually, day in, day out, to yield my life to Christ, to be his servant, and to be available for whatever he would want, whenever he would want it. Now, you might think, okay, well, what's the motivation? I mean, that's Christ is really asking a pretty tall order of us there. What motivates me to want to be a living sacrifice? Do I just do it because God says to do it? Well, yeah, in one sense, he has a right. He's the creator. And because he's the creator, he has a right to tell us to do what we're to do. I think the only danger in that is it can be very legalistic and it can be viewing God as some kind of a master, almost like a whip, and you better obey and you better yield and you better be a living sacrifice. I think that's a skewed view of the way God wants it. But I think we need to see the sacrificial heart of God. I think we need to realize that God knew this world was a mess. Sin had destroyed it and broken it and smashed it. And God said, you know, I'm going to sacrifice my own son to put this world back together again. For any of you that are a father, a mother, a parent, can you imagine literally giving your personal kid, your child, to die for something? And you're watching literally your child dying before your eyes. It would rip your guts out. I guess that's the only way I can put it. And I believe when the Father sent the Son into the world and was willing to sacrifice him, his heart was definitely being shaken. That's real sacrifice. Think about Jesus, who was eternal, who was limitless, who chose to sacrifice his life and be compressed into Mary's womb. The Almighty God the everlasting God confined into time and space, feeling what we feel, tiredness, temptation, all the things we go through. Think about the sacrifice, not only that he became a man, but think of the sacrifice he paid when he was beaten, when he was nailed to a cross. Crucifixion is the most grueling, painful, terrible death that's been invented by evil mankind. And Jesus was willing to do that for you, and he's willing to do it for me. If we can ponder that, the Father's sacrifice of giving the Son, the Son's sacrifice of pouring his very blood, even the Holy Spirit, he's called the Holy Spirit, and he lives in a world that isn't very holy, and it must be grieving the Holy Spirit when he looks at what's going on in the church and even in the world. He must grieve when he's quenched, when he wants to move, and mankind says, no, I don't want you to move. The Trinity is sacrificial in their love. And I think if we could see their heart, it's not going to be hard for us to say, Lord, if you did that for me, Father, if you gave your Son for me, Jesus, if you gave your life for me, Holy Spirit, if you live in here in a world that's messed up, how wouldn't I want to sacrifice my love and tell other people about you? So I think that's just so cool. Paul says, think about the mercies of God. Think about the grace of God. Think about the love of God. And I think Paul says, as you ponder the mercy, the love, the goodness, the kindness of God, you'll want to be a living sacrifice. So see God's love. Let him guide and lead every single day of your life, all day. So that's point one. Point two, we're to look different than the world. Jesus clearly said on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you, Christians, you're the light of the world. And when people see you, they should be seeing me. And basically, Paul says, we are not to look like the world. Look at what he says here in verse 2. Do not. I mean, I can hear Paul with a strength in back of him. Do not be conformed to the world. Don't look like the world. No, 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 no. Do not be conformed to the world. And unfortunately, there are studies out there now that are saying in many regards, the church is looking more like the world versus the other way around, the world looking more like the church. In a sense, there's a lot of lukewarmness. There's a lot of sin in the church. And it's a bad representation of Jesus. Don't be conformed to the world. And I think probably the one that hits me most where the world is coming into the church is this whole idea of sexuality. That's, I believe, the number one attack of the devil upon the church. Sexually, premarital sex seems to be almost a norm. I know I retired about 11 years ago, and back then, many people were living together. Our pastors are having to deal with this issue in the church. It's getting to be a norm. Everybody seems to be living together. Check it out before you get married. The idea of pornography, the statistics in the world are terrible. And unfortunately, the statistics in the church for pornography, not just for men, but men and women. Look at what's happened in regards to homosexuality creeping in to the church. I was a United Methodist pastor, and we've had a major break in the Methodist Church, the United Methodist Church in May, and it's literally has split. Part of it is saying, nope, we're going to be conservative. We think homosexuality is a sin. We love the sinner, but it's wrong. And there's another group that says, nope, it's fine. So right now in the United Methodist Church that has been liberal, now they can ordain a homosexual bishop, okay? That's the world coming in. I think the whole idea of transgender, I believe, again, the world is pushing its agenda onto the church. And Paul is saying, no, 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 no. Do not let the world form you into its image. Paul says, no, no, no. Let's flip it around. Let's go the other way. He said this, don't be conformed to the world. He says, how? Be transformed. Be transformed so that you look like Jesus. And then the million-dollar question, okay, Paul, if I'm to look at Jesus, how do I go about that? And he tells us right here, but be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. The mind is so important. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, as a man thinks, as a woman thinks, so they become. So what we allow to go through our brains, the thought patterns, the thoughts, both basically they mold us and they shape us and form behaviors that could be good or bad. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. When it says be transformed by the renewing of your mind, well, how do you renew your mind? Well, you start reading the Bible. That's how we renew our mind. Let me give you just a couple of illustrations. I'm just going to read them here quickly. In Matthew 5, 23, this is on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, okay, if you want to renew your mind, you got to think the way I think. And then if we read Jesus, we'll see how he thinks, okay? So he said this in Matthew 5, 23, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before you go to the altar and be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Jesus is saying, you want to think like me? If you come to communion, and you know, we do that once a month. If you come to communion and just you're ready to take it, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit convicts you, hey, you got an issue with this person. You're holding a grudge. I think what he's clearly saying here is, hey, the world, blow it off. But now, as a Christian, if the Holy Spirit convicts you and you're not right with somebody else, Jesus is saying, hey, before you come to church and do your singing and worship, make sure you get that issue straight before you come to worship. Let me give you another one, Matthew 5. And 43, Jesus said this, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Wow. That's not being confirmed to the world. Jesus says, in the world, yeah, if they hate you, you hate them back. But Jesus says, no, if you want to be transformed, you got to think the way I do. And the way I think is, guess what? You learn by the grace of God to love your enemy. Let me give you another one on the Sermon on the Mount. This is chapter 6 of Matthew and verse 25. Jesus said this, for this reason, I say to you, don't be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Jesus said, renew your mind. Why are you being so anxious, Christians? Why are you being so disturbed? Why are you worrying? Why are you fearful? Don't you realize that my Father in heaven is aware of your need? And he wants to take care of you. Don't you realize, like it says in the 23rd Psalm, I'm your shepherd. And if you're walking with me, you shall not want. That's being transformed. It's thinking the way God thinks, not the way the world thinks. Let me just give you one more here. This is in Matthew 10 and verse 37. Jesus said this, "He who loves his father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. He who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who's found his life shall lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Wow. That's kind of like what we're looking at, the living sacrifice. Jesus is saying, hey, if you want to really find your life, lose it for me. And the world is saying the opposite, says it's all about me, me, me. Hang on to your life. Make sure you're running the show. You have the steering wheel. You direct your life where you want to go. And Jesus says, no, if you want real life, you got to let go and let me lead and guide you every single step of the way. So he says, don't be conformed to the world. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, get this book and read it and read it and read it. And again, I have to commend you folks that get up at 6 a.m. to do this, because Jesus is saying the more you read the Bible, the more you begin to think God's thoughts after him. But what's interesting to me, it's not just reading it and getting it in the head, in the brain, in the mind. It has to get from the brain up here down into the heart. And the one that gets it from the brain into the heart is the Holy Spirit. And how does he do it? It says it right here, Psalm 1, verse 2, talking about that person. But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. So how do we get transformed? We read the word, but we meditate on it. Meditate means you chew it up. It means you think about it. You ponder it. You pray over it. You ask Holy Spirit, would you take this and make it real? In other words, again, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, we can quote that like this. But when you're in a tight situation, do you really believe it? Do I really believe it? Or do I get all fretty and worried? Or do I say, no, Lord, I've thought about it. I prayed about it. I meditated. I know you're a good shepherd and you'll be there for me. That's what meditation does. There's a verse that talks about meditation in Joshua. This is in Joshua chapter 1. Verse 8, the Lord said this, the book of the law, that would be for us the entire Bible, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Wow. Day and night. If you want anything, I have a buddy, and I'm trying to do this. What he does, he tries to take a verse of scripture in the morning, you know, some scripture that's speaking to him. And then he carries that scripture with him all day long. You know, he's driving to work. Okay, I'll take the 23rd Psalm, verse 1. Driving to work, the Lord is my shepherd. Lord, thank you. I shall not want. As he goes about his day, he plays that scripture back again. And then he does it at other parts. So all through the day, that scripture is woven in and out of his daily life. And that's what he's doing every day. Gets a new scripture, thinks about it, meditates upon it. So you might think about that. That's something new I'm trying to do. I believe that's a powerful, powerful way to renew your mind. And the last, in regards to transformation, we're told in Romans 12, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. But there's one other time in the Bible, it talks about how to be transformed. Okay, let me give you this scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Here it is. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being, here's the word, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So what's Paul saying? He says, as you look at something long enough, it begins to mold you into its own image. Beholding the glory of the Lord. So what you could do, you could say, Lord, I'm going to behold your characteristics. Today, Lord, I'm going to ponder your love. Tomorrow, I'm going to ponder your faithfulness. Lord, I'm going to take some time. I'm going to behold your glory. I'm going to behold your wisdom. Lord, you're wise. You're much wiser than I. You might take some time and you could ponder, God, you're sovereign. Beholding the glory is the character of God. Lord, you're sovereign. Nothing happens in my life, Lord, unless you've permitted it. You could take time to behold the glory of the Lord as you ponder the cross. Or as we just pondered the incarnation. I mean, think about at Christmas again, as we said, Almighty, limitless Jesus comes and lives right here in our time and space in a human body. That kind of blows your brain. How do you be transformed? You ponder that. And as you ponder that, it begins to mold you and shape you on the inside. So we don't look like the world. We're not supposed to. We're to look like God, who's expressed in Jesus. How does it happen? We take the scriptures and we read them and we meditate them. And then we see them in a sense in our mind's eye. Lord, this is who you are. This is who you want me to be. And as we behold that, we begin to be changed on the inside. Okay, two more. So we have different roles in the church. We have different roles. Let's go back to Romans 12. And let's look at verse 4. Paul says this, for just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function. Okay, so we have a body, okay? I have a head, eyes, but by the way, I have hands. You can't see my feet, but I got them. By the way, I have a liver, I have a stomach, I have lungs. I have, let's see, what else do I have? Toes, fingers. Okay, I have many parts, but all these have to work together to make me a whole functioning person. Every part's important. You know, you start pulling my liver out, I'm not going to function very well. You know, you start cutting off a leg, I'm going to be walking with a limp. You know, if my tongue doesn't operate, guess what? I won't be able to communicate. So Paul's saying here in other parts of the New Testament, he says, he compares the church to the body. And you might say, Jesus is the head. Okay, he calls the shots. He tells the body what to do. But each of us play a different kind of role in that. Look at verse 6. How do we have different functions? I believe different functions happen via the giftings that he gives us. Look at verse 6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them according. If prophecy, according to prophecy. He talks about service. He talks about teaching. He talks about exhortation. He talks about giving, finances. So every one of us, if you're a believer in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you have at least minimally one spiritual gift God's given you to benefit the body of Jesus Christ right here where we are. Different gifts. Pastor Brennan has the gift of what? He is a pastor. You have other people that teach the children. Okay, different gift. You have people that are ushers. They usher people to their seats. You have people that are greeters. We have Victor up there in the praise team. You know, not every one of us folks are up there singing on a Sunday morning, right? And if we did, it might not be too cool. Some of us don't have a good voice, but some have been given that gift. So I just want you to know, everybody on the screen, you do have a spiritual gift. And just real quick, if you're trying to figure that out, I would say if you want to find your gift, what do you enjoy doing? What do you enjoy? If God gave you a gift, he's not going to make you miserable. I like little kids, but I do not enjoy being a Sunday school teacher of first grade. Sorry, folks. That's not, you know, yeah, you dug you by that. You know, let me work with adults, okay? So you will find your gift by what you enjoy. Secondly, I think you'll find your gift by your effectiveness. By your effectiveness. Mike, I'll just pick up on you. I mean, you're helping put this new building together for us. If you've had a chance to look in the back, my God, if I tried to build that, it would be such a mess. The thing would collapse probably within a week, you know, but God's given Mike that gift to be able to know you better put something in the ground and get the wiring straight before you put everything else up, or you're going to be a big mess down the road. So if you want to find your gift, what do you enjoy? Where are you effective? And if you're not clear on your gifting, then go to some people that know you well and ask them, you know, what gift do you think God's given me? And maybe as an outsider, they may be able to see something you don't see. So we have different roles in the church. So find your role and do it with all that you got in you for his glory. And last, number four, Paul is very clear. How are we to treat other people in the church and people outside of the church? And he begins to look at this in verse 9. He says, let your love be without hypocrisy. In other words, when you're loving, do it from a sincere heart. Don't love people and give them compliments and puff them up and, oh, you know, blah, 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 because maybe you want a favor from them later or you want them to like you. Paul says, if you're going to love, do it sincerely from the heart. Don't do it with hypocrisy. 10, he says, be devoted to one another. That's really powerful. When you think of us as we go to church at Fusion, be devoted. That means be really committed to your brothers and your sisters. And he goes a step further. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. It's like, it's almost like somebody opening the door for you. You're honoring them. I think give preference means don't blow your own horn and say, well, look at me. Look what I'm doing. No, give preference to other people. Put the focus on them, not the focus on you. He goes on a little further in regards to how we're to act. He says, not lagging behind in diligence. In other words, as we're serving the body with our gifts, do it with a whole heart. Do it with passion. Do it with like, man, I'm going to work really hard. Not just to work hard for its sake, but because I want to see things done well and in order. He says, don't lag behind in diligence. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He goes on number 13. He says, contributing to the needs of the saints. I mean, what a beautiful thing. We just saw that in Love Week. I mean, we have contributed to the needs of the saints. How? Financially. Okay. But a lot of folks not only just gave financially, but they went out in Atlantic City in other parts, meeting the needs of others. Paul says, hey, that's it. Good for you, church. Do that. contribute to the needs of others, practicing hospitality. I think what he's saying there, and some people are more gifted than others. Some people just love, come on over to the house. You know, I want to invite you for a meal. I want to provide meals. Somebody's ill. They need help preparing a meal because they're ill. They're not feeling strong anymore. So I think hospitality is just, you know, basically it's using your home as a source of ministry. And not everybody has that gifting. You know, some others, we got other things we're gifted in. Notice how he talks about this. Ideally, this doesn't happen in the church, but sometimes it does. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Wow. Bless those who persecute you. What's our human instinct? To be conformed to the world. Boy, you curse me, I'm cursing you. And, you know, sometimes that's going to happen. The world's not going to like us because we are the light. And when we shine on the darkness, it's convicted. And the world hates Jesus and it can hate us. So Jesus says, basically, when they persecute you, bless them. And that's exactly what Jesus did. You know, he's on the cross. Talk about being persecuted. And what's he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. So again, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That needs the grace of God. I mean, I can weep easily, humanly, and you see somebody that's a brother or sister, they're going through a struggle, your heart goes out, and you can weep. Yeah, I think, yeah, okay, that's a move of the Spirit. Little harder if you're at work and you've wanted a promotion, and guess what? Your buddy, couple desks down, has now been promoted over you. Can we rejoice over somebody's success or somebody else's advancement? That goes against our human grain. We don't like that. So when he says rejoice with those that rejoice, we need the grace of God. If God elevates somebody else and not us, can we rejoice in their good fortune? Okay. 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. In other words, don't be thinking you are the cat's meow and prideful and boastful. No. Paul says that's not the way to go. 17, never pay back evil for evil to anybody. So again, what would the world do? If the world sees that and they're hurt, what? They hurt back in kind. That's just the world's way. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. And Paul said, that's not the way a Christian should act. If you act that way, you're being conformed to the world. He said, no. Never pay back evil for evil to anybody. He says, respect what is right in the sight of all men. So we're to be respectful of people. Again, that's the way the Lord wants us to interact. Look at the next one. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Be at peace with all men, all women. In other words, this is a bit challenging. If you know somebody's ticked off at you for some reason, then you want to make every single effort to find out why they're ticked off and to try to talk it through and reconcile with them. It could be the other way around too. Not only that, what if somebody's got you upset? What are we to do? Are we to go to everybody in the church and gossip and say, you know what blank, blank, blank did to me, da, da, da? No. Biblically, I believe if there's a a grievance. And guess what? That happens in churches, folks. Yeah, it really does. I don't know a church that it doesn't happen. Either somebody's hurt you or you've hurt them. I hear Paul saying, if possible, be at peace. Always try to resolve differences. Do everything you humanly can do. Unfortunately, there'll be some points, if you've done everything you can do and they don't want to meet with you, they don't want to talk with you, you can't force them, but you've done everything on your side to bring peace. Paul says, hey, that should be our attitude. And then kind of on that same note on 19, he says here, never take your own revenge. Again, the human worldly way is, okay, you did this to me, I'm going to get it back at you. I'm going to take revenge. And what's he saying? Do not. If judgment needs to be done, let God do it. But don't you do it. That's God's business. He'll take care of the issue one way or the other. So I love what Paul, he, in a sense, we said, okay, how do you become a new person? You renew your mind. Paul has now just laid out for us, this is the way we interact with other human beings in the church and outside. That's called renewing your mind. That's called being transformed into the image of Jesus. And again, as I said before, the more we read the Bible, the more we're going to find out how God thinks and how he acts. So let's pray before we enter into a brand new year, that the Lord will help us on these. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for each one here, for the opportunity to open your word today. Lord, I just pray, by your grace, give us a sacrificial life, Lord, that we would live daily, to serve you. Lord, I pray for each one here. Help us to find the spiritual gift that you've given us or giftings, and help us to use them, Lord, to promote your kingdom and your honor, Lord. Father, I pray also that you would help us to be different than the world, Lord. And I know that'll happen, Lord, as we meditate on your word. And Lord, you've given us ways where to interact with each other. And they, in a sense, they boil down to love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you've made it very clear. What does your love look like in human relationships? So work that out in each of us. Thank you again, Lord, for what you've done in 2024. And I pray for each of my brothers and sisters as we enter a brand new year, that you're going to do some very special things in us and some very special things through us. So thank you, Lord. And we just pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. So happy new year, folks. God bless you all. And we'll see you in the brand new year. Amen.